Welcome to Marksman, a program that's dedicated to men who have been marked by Christ and who are aiming their lives at Christ likeness. My name is Mark Spellman, and I'm glad you're part of the program. I always like to begin with Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul, writing to the Philippian believers, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's my joy and it's my privilege to be reaching with you today, to be pressing with you today. And again, I'm just glad you're part of the program. If you're sitting in a place where you can actually open your Bible, I'm going to invite you to do that. Open your Bible, get out a notepad, something you can write with. And if you're just listening to this program and not able to do all that, then thanks for just listening. Just soak it all up. And I hopefully this program will provoke a conversation between you and the Lord. But I want to begin today in the book of Romans. So if you can open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, I want to begin in verse 31. And then we're going to back up from there in just a moment. Romans 8, 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Maybe you've heard that phrase before. If God be for you, who can be against you? That's what the cross communicates. It sends a message. It's like a signal. You know, you used to watch the old Batman movies where the signal went up into the sky. Well, the cross is a signal. The cross itself sends a message. And the message is very clearly this: God is for you. I mean, why would he have not paid, or why did he pay such a great price if he was not for me, if he was not for you? Christ died, Christ lived, Christ was risen from the dead because of the very truth: God is for us. And if God is for us, who, and you might even be able to add, what could be against us? And life comes at all of us. Life challenges all of us. We face trials, temptations, tests, tribulations. We all face them. And in fact, Jesus even said in Matthew 7, he said that the storm is going to come to both houses, the house that's upon the sand and gets washed away, and the house that's upon the rock and withstands the storm. But he clearly said the storm comes to both houses. So difficulties, challenges, trials, tests, tribulation, it comes to every man. It comes to every person's life. Yet the life that's founded upon the rock, the life that is aimed at Christ likeness, the life that is aimed at following Jesus Christ, that's the life that withstands the storm. That's the life that when the wind stops blowing and the rain stops coming down, the life will stand. That man will be standing. And so, looking here, if God be for us, who can be against us, or what could be against us? But notice the first part of that verse, Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? See, a lot of times we grab a truth in Scripture, like we just said, if God be for us, who can be against us? We grab that truth, and it is a truth. It stands alone. Truth always stands alone. But truth many times is nestled in a context. And it's so important when we study our Bibles to make sure we keep truths, even if they're a standalone truth, we keep them in context, because there's even deeper meaning, there's a greater reaching impact if we take the truth in the full context. And so, yes, if God is for you, who can be against you? And the cross clearly signals that God is for you. God is for me. But what does it say, the first part? What shall we say to these things? Well, we got to back up in Scripture to find out what things he's talking about when he wraps it up by saying, if God be for us, who can be against us? So let's back up just a little bit. And you have to be careful, because if you keep backing up, you'll end up in Genesis. And we don't want to do that. We don't have time for that. So we're just going to back up to verse 29. He says this, "For whom he did foreknow." In other words, the one he had foreknowledge of. Now, I want to give you a scripture. Again, if you have the chance to turn to these scriptures, or if you don't, just jot them down, whichever works for you. Go with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations." And then, of course, Jeremiah came back with a response saying, "Well, God, this ain't going to work because I can't speak. I'm young. I'm just a child." But the Lord said to me, "Don't talk back." Well, he didn't say that. That's my words. He said, "Say not, I am a child." In other words, don't offer your excuses to me. "For you shall go to all those that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Now, I'm not harping on Jeremiah. We've all made excuses why we can't become Christ-like, why we can't have a Christ-like personality, a Christ-like behavior. We all have those excuses, and we can all make them. But I hear the Lord speaking to us, "Don't say that. No, agree with me." The Bible says in Amos 3:3, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" So I encourage you today, regardless of what your experience has been, regardless of what my experiences has been, we must agree with God. We must agree with the scripture. And so we're talking about that first part about the foreknowledge of God. If God's going to be for us so that nothing can be against us, he said, "The things I need to consider begin with knowing this, that God has foreknowledge of my life. There's something about my life that only God knows." My parents, I had great parents. My parents loved me. My parents supported me. My parents taught me so many good things. Many years of my life, I shared a walk of faith with them, a walk with Christ with them. I had good parents, but I'm just saying there are things that only God knew about my life, things that my parents couldn't reveal to me, things that my parents didn't know about me. These were things like Jeremiah that was ordained for me, planned for me, sanctified for me, even before I was in my mother's womb. So what God said to Jeremiah here in chapter 1, I read that in the King James. Let me grab that in a different version here. Jeremiah 1:4 in the Message. "Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you." Now, this is Jeremiah, a prophet to the nation. That's what I had in mind for you. Now, you may not be called, and I may not be called to be a prophet to the nations, but this principle is true. This is a truth that before we were shaped in the womb, God knew all about us. Before we saw the light of day, he had a holy plan for us. In fact, there's another great passage you can look at to meditate this particular truth, and it's in Psalm 139. If you have the ability to turn with me there, go with me to Psalm 139. If you don't, just listen on. This is Psalm 139, and I'm going to pick it up. I've got the Message pulled up. I'll just read it right here in the Message, beginning in verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13, he says, "Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you are breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. I do want to read that one in the Passion. Same passage, Psalm 139, verse 13, beginning. You formed my innermost being. You shaped my delicate inside and my intricate outside. I mean, the body is an amazing creation. He goes, you wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Maybe your wife has told you that sometime, or your mother, your parents told you that you are mysteriously complex. Well, just say, hey, I'm being scriptural. Verse 14. Thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed my every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing into something. Let me just say this. You have been carefully and skillfully shaped. Ephesians chapter 2 says you are God's handiwork, his masterpiece. God does not make any trash. God does not make any junk. None of us were an afterthought. None of us were a mistake. I myself was not a planned pregnancy. I know that. My parents told me that. And that didn't mark me as a reject. I didn't feel rejected. Just because I wasn't planned doesn't mean I wasn't planned by God. Even though I was a kind of an oops, weren't planning on having another child. There's 6 years between me and my brother that's older than me, one of my brothers, next one up. That doesn't mean my life wasn't planned. No, Scripture teaches me right here. I am carefully, skillfully shaped from nothing into something. You saw who you created me to be before I even became me. Before I even seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment you're thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on the shore, and when I awake each morning, you're still with me. So I wanted to take those two passages, Jeremiah 1, Psalm 139, to just reinforce what Paul was talking about here in Romans chapter 8, when he said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The first thing he mentioned is the foreknowledge of God. What God knows about your life before life even touched you. Before anybody ever handled you wrong, touched you wrong, insulted you, rejected you, hurt you, let you down, disappointed you, misguided you, deceived you. Life has handled us all wrong. Life has touched us all wrong. Yet, God knows us before that. And when we get born again, that's why you hear at Family Mission the phrase all the time, divine reset. God wants to reset your life and my life to the place that he originally destined it to be. And that's the power of the blood of Jesus to wash away all of our sins, like Paul talked about to the Philippians there. He washes away all of our sins so that we then can press towards the mark that's been prepared for us, the destiny that's been prepared for us. Press towards the knowledge of what God knows about our life, not just what we've been told by life. Because life speaks to all of us. Circumstances speak to all of us. But here at this program, what you're going to hear is you're going to hear what God has to say to you, what Scripture has to say about you. And we first of all found out in Romans 8:29, God has foreknowledge of us. So back to Romans 8, whom he did foreknow, he then predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That word predestinate, sometimes people trip over that word. don't really know how to handle. It's kind of like a hot potato, you know, predestined. Well, does that mean if it's predestined, it's kind of like the old Calvinist joke that the guy fell down the stairs, you know, and then he gets up and he goes, whew, glad that's over. In other words, that was just predestined to happen. It was meant to be, and I'm just glad it's over. Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about when we deal with this idea of predestinated. If we allow it, Scripture always interprets itself. And right here, when he said he predestinated, he then lays out what he means. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he, Jesus, would only be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. So this idea of being predestinated is attached to the reality of me, you, us, being conformed to the image of his Son. Simply put, he's prepared a destination. He's made a destination available to us. And then, of course, this next statement he says, verse 30, moreover, in other words, as if that's not enough, that he prepared a destination for us. In fact, let me give you a scripture on that before. I don't want to rush into verse 30. Go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to love this. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what it says in verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as it is the earthly, such are those also of the earth. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are the heavenly. In fact, let me grab this. I'm reading to you there in the King James. Let me just grab this for 15. Let me just grab this maybe in the Passion. Be a little bit less cumbersome. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. It says, for it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life, or the life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual didn't come first. The natural precedes the spiritual. The first man was from the dust of the earth. The second man is the Lord Jehovah from the realm of heaven. The first one made from dust has a race of people just like him who are also made from dust. The one sent from heaven also has a race of heavenly people that are just like him. Did you catch that? Verse 48, that's the Passion. The first one, made of dust, has a race of people just like him. We are, you know, when we're born into this world, we're born just like the first Adam in his fallen state. Now, again, it's in his fallen state. And that's why we, sometimes you'll hear it on this program, we don't want to study the fallen man. We want to study the heavenly man. And that's where that phrase that you hear on this program is where it comes from right here. The first one made from dust has a race of people just like him who are also made from dust. The one sent from heaven has a race of heavenly people who are just like him. Once we carried the likeness of the man of dust, but now let us carry the likeness of the man of heaven. Oh, I love that. Verse 49. Once we carried the likeness of the man of dust. In other words, that life we lived where we just lived for ourselves, we lived out of our pride, we lived out of our ego, we lived out of, you know, all the emotions that are, you know, those fallen emotions. We all yielded to them. We all had them running our life and determining our attitude. We all know what it's like to live according to the likeness of the man of dust. But verse 49 doesn't end there. It says, but now. Somebody say, but now. Now let us carry the likeness of the man of heaven. Now in the King James, it reads this way: we have all borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, we as men can bear the image not only of the man of dust, we've all done that, but now that we're born again, now that we've been born of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has made his dwelling in us and with us, now we can bear the image of the heavenly man. And that, of course, that you can really feel the heartbeat right there of what that's what marksman is all about. That's the mark we're pressing towards, is the mark of the heavenly man. Jesus is the heavenly man, and Jesus is the example that we're all pressing towards. That's why, like we said, this program is for men who have been marked by Christ and who are devoting themselves to be conformed to the image of Christ likeness.
Hello, Sam here. Just a short little interruption to the show. I just want to thank everyone for listening to Marksman today. I want to thank you for being a part of what we're doing and what God's given to us. And it's very, very, very special. But I want to give you guys an opportunity to know how to get in touch with us. The easiest way, of course, is to email us at spellmanministries@gmail.com. That is spellmanministries@gmail.com. We will get back to you as soon as we can there, or you can also check out our social media. Links to all of this will be in the description of the show. And you can check out our Facebook, our Instagram, our Twitter, and you can check out our website, spellmanministries.org. That's got all kinds of information about us, about the ministry, and ways to get in contact with us as well on there. Plenty of resources, the other podcasts we do, all of that is on our website again. So thank you guys so much for listening. Thank you guys for sharing this and, you know, getting the word out, because we just want all of us to pursue being like Christ. So with all of that being said, let's get right back into the conversation. Let's go, men.
So back to Romans chapter 8. So that's what we're predestined to. We've been predestined to the image of the heavenly man, to look just like Jesus. In fact, sometimes people would say, well, you're just trying to act like Jesus. Yes. Yes, exactly right. I'm trying to model my life after the man, Christ Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Deliverer. He is my Redeemer. But he's also my example. And I'm modeling my life after him. Like years ago, they had that thing, What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. What Would Jesus Do? It allowed you to pause and think before you said something, pause and think before you did something. What would Jesus do? Why would we even ask that question? Because we want to bear the image of the heavenly man. So back to Romans chapter 8, we're unpacking that truth that if God be for us, who can be against us? And the things that led up to that he referred to, what shall we say to these things? We're unpacking the four things he referred to before he made that statement that God is for you. How is God for you? Number one, he's for you because he foreknew you. He knew you before your mom and dad knew you. And even if you weren't planned, he planned you. Your spirit, your life, you are no accident. So the foreknowledge of God is one of those things. The destination, the predestination, the destination prepared, Jesus himself being the image of what we're all being conformed to as followers of Christ. Now, of course, we're talking to men on this program, but this is not a gender issue. As a follower of Christ, men and women alike are all pressing towards conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's verse 29. Now verse 30. Moreover, he's not finished. There's more things to consider. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now that's why we take the program and make it available. We want to call you. We want you to hear not our call. We want you to hear Scripture calling you. We want to hear the Father calling you. We want you to hear that Jesus is calling you. See, the call goes out when there's the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. When we preach and teach and share our testimony under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that calls people to Christ. That calls them to the dinner table, so to speak. You know, my testimony, your testimony, the Scriptures being prophetically taught and preached, that's kind of like ringing the dinner bell. Come and dine, come and dine, come home, come to the table. Dinner's ready, something's prepared for you. There's a calling that goes out. I remember as a little boy, you know, we would play late in the summer afternoons, and my dad had mounted a big bell on the back of the house. And sometimes we'd get out playing in the neighborhoods, and we'd go over in the woods, and we'd go out in the park, and we'd be blocks away sometimes from our house playing during the summer. But all Mom had to do was go out there and ring that bell. Ding, 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 ding. You could hear it probably for miles around. And we knew that bell was calling us home. We heard the call. That sounding bell was a call. Come home. And that's what the gospel is. It's calling lost sons and daughters to come home. And that's what Luke 15 is all about. When that lost son comes home, called the prodigal son, when he comes home, what happens? The Father's waiting. The Father's expecting him to come home. He has a robe ready to put back on him. He's got a ring ready to put back on him. He's got sandals ready to put back on him. And he slaughters the fatted calf, and he celebrates the return of that son coming home. Well, that's what this calling is all about. He says, those whom he predestined, then he called. And so hopefully you're hearing the heartbeat of God, even as I'm sharing this with you today, that no matter where your life is, no matter where your experience in life is, no matter how close or not close you feel to the Lord, I hope you hear him calling. I hope you know that if you'll just come home, if you'll just come closer, he actually delights in you coming. He delights when I come home. He delights when I come and I spend time with him. It's the hope of his calling. So moreover, whom he predestinated, them he called. And that's what the gospel is. It's the calling. It's the calling to come home. It's the calling. Like Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say no one gets to heaven but by me, and that is true. He said no man comes to the Father, no man gets to come home but by me. So the life of Jesus itself is a calling. It's a calling to come home. It's a calling to come back to your true identity of who you really are, who you're really created to be. So moreover, this is verse 30, Romans 8, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those he called, he justified. Glory be to God. He justified. That's what the blood of Jesus did. When Jesus shed his blood, it was for our justification. When he was raised from the dead, it was for our justification. It was to not only forgive our sins, but to cleanse us from all sin. Now, under the Old Testament, they had forgiveness. But under the New Testament, we not only have forgiveness, we have cleansing. Amen. So we are forgiven. That is part of the gospel message, but it's not just forgiveness. It's also the cleansing that takes place, the cleansing and the washing of our sins. I love what Colossians says in chapter 1. I'm going to pull it up here real quick. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. says this, by the blood of the cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself. Do you hear that? Colossians 1:20, the Passion Translation. By the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Now that's where, again, at Family Mission, we use the phrase divine reset. This is one of the places we get that from. There is a reset. There's an original intent that the blood of Jesus has made available to us. It's allowing us to go back to what God originally intended man to be, what he originally intended family to be, what he originally intended marriage to be, and what he originally intended his legacy to be. It's a divine reset. Even in technology today, you can relate it this way. Every device has a, like if you're going to turn your phone in, before you turn your phone in, they say reset it back to factory settings. And you go in, you make sure all your stuff's backed up, and you hit that command, factory reset. And then it usually prompts you, are you sure you want to do this? All other information will be erased. And you have to again choose it. Yes, factory reset. Well, that's what happened through the blood of Jesus. There was a, if you can allow your mind to go there, a factory reset that you and I were brought back to the place. Everything else got erased. And we got brought back to a place of innocence, back before sin ever touched us, back before sin ever stole and killed and destroyed things in our lives, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Colossians 1:20, verse 21, it goes on to say, even though we were once distant from him, and we all know what that's like, even though we were once distant from him, living in the shadows of our evil thoughts and our actions, he reconnected you back to himself. I love that. He reconnected you back to himself, and he released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as a sin payment on our behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God. He sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon, never be shaken from the hope of the gospel which you have believed in. This is the glorious news I preach all over the world. Now that was all the way down to verse 23. Colossians 1:20-23. But did you catch that? Now that he has released peace through the blood of his sacrifice, it's a supernatural peace because of the sin payment of his body. Now we can dwell and abide in his presence. And I love what it says. Now there is nothing between you and the Father God. He sees you as holy. He sees you as flawless. He sees you restored. See, this is what's going to help us hit the mark of living Christ-like, is we got to believe what he did. We got to allow what he did to matter more than what we did. I got to allow what he did to matter more than what I did. And a lot of times, like Jeremiah, we throw up those excuses. And we say, oh, but I can't do this. I can't do that. I mean, it's almost like God, you know, made a mistake when he gave us that prophetic word, or he showed us that dream, or he gave us that vision, or he gave us that calling. No, he made no mistake. But all of us have to make sure we don't let our excuses rise up before him. And we got to let what he did matter more than what we did. We got to let what he's done matter more than what we've done. And that's honoring the blood of Jesus. That's not acting like we did nothing wrong, but it's just acting like what he did matters more than what we did. And that his blood not only has the ability to forgive us our sins, but it has the ability to cleanse us from our sins. Now, again, I read that in the Passion. You know, if you were to read it here, like in the King James, maybe you're more familiar with hearing it in not one of the more modern vernaculars, Here's how it reads in the King James, Colossians 1, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. And that's why Marksman Program comes to you, to help you continue in the faith, to not give up, to not quit, to keep pressing, to forget those things that are behind and keep pressing towards the mark of Jesus Christ. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So again, that's my passion. Hopefully you hear it in my voice. I want us to not be moved away from the hope. All of us have challenges. All of us have things that try to move us away from the hope, try to creep in and become an excuse as to why we're never going to get there. But no, we are on our way, brothers. We are on our way. So back to Romans chapter 8, let's see if we can kind of wrap this up. What are the things that he was referring to in Romans 8:31 when he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are the things? What are the five things that he referred to? Number one, the foreknowledge of God. Number two, the predestination of God. In other words, he prepared a destination. Number three, the calling of God. And number four, the justification. We just looked at that, the blood of Jesus, which justified us. And then number five, those whom he justified, he glorified. You say, what does that mean? He glorified. Well, that's who Holy Spirit is. When you and I are born again, Jesus in John chapter 20, around verse 20 to 21, right after his resurrection, he shortly appeared to his disciples. They were hiding. They were afraid of how things went down. The crucifixion didn't make sense. There were maybe reports he'd been raised from the dead, but they were having a hard time believing it. They were in hiding, and he appeared in the room. He just showed up. He just manifested right there. Door shut, window shut. He just appeared. And one of the first things he did is he breathed on them and said, receive Holy Spirit. Now see, when you and I are born again, that's what's happening. We are receiving Holy Spirit. See, Holy Spirit was given in the beginning when God breathed into man the breath of life. He sieved into man the breath of life. He gave him Holy Spirit. He was glorified. He was clothed in glory. He had glory in his veins. He had glory as clothing. And that was lost when he sinned. But now that Jesus paid the price and he cried out on the cross, it is finished. We've been justified. He then rose from the dead, and he came. One of the first things he did when he appeared to his disciples, he told them not to fear. It is I. And he breathed on them. You can read about it in John 20, around verse 20. He breathed on them and said, receive Holy Spirit. And he said, whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whoever sins you forgive or remit, they are remitted. So one of the first things he did was he released Holy Spirit into their life. That's being glorified. When Holy Spirit comes and we become the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, both talk about this, that we have become the temple of the Holy Ghost. We've been glorified. We've been glorified. We've received Holy Spirit into our lives. And then on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit was poured out and there was an additional experience. Not only did we receive him in, breathe him in, but then he came upon them as believers. So he had the Spirit within, and then in after Acts chapter 2, they had the Spirit upon. They were glorified. So those whom he justified and washed in his blood, this is Romans 8:30, those whom he justified and washed in his blood, He came and released Holy Spirit. He released Holy Spirit to be in us, and he released Holy Spirit to be on us. He glorified us. So let's back up and get a run at it as we close today's program. Those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Again, I want to thank you for being a part of Marksman, the program. Thanks for tuning in. Hopefully you'll share this program on your social media platform. Share it with your friends, other men, other guys. You know, there's just a calling that God has placed upon man. There's a calling that not just the humanity, male and female, but there's a calling upon men. There's a calling upon men as husbands. There's a calling upon men as fathers. There's a calling upon men in society. And again, women have their part, and man and woman come back together to bear fully the image of God. But there is a specific role. There is a specific responsibility men have. And that's what Marksman is all about. But it all begins with hitting the mark. And Jesus Christ, he's the mark. His life is the mark we aim at. He's the standard. He's the one we're following. Even Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, we only follow a man as long as that man's following Christ. And so we're aiming at the life of Christ. We're pressing in together. We're reaching together like Philippians 3 talks about, forgetting those things that are behind. And that's how I want to pray with you as we close today, because sometimes that's the thing that keeps us from reaching. That's the thing that keeps us from pressing. That's the thing that even keeps us from embracing these five things: the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, the calling of God, the justification of God, the glorification of God. All of that seems to just come short because we can't seem to forget. But right now, Father, I want to pray for my brothers. And I pray, Father, that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, I thank you for the grace to forget, the grace to just release what has been in the past, even if that past was this morning, even if that past was 10 years ago. Father, thank you for the destiny that lies before us. Thank you for what you've done in preparing a destination. Thank you that you know something about our lives that we don't even know about our lives. Thank you that you're calling us to it. And thank you that you've justified us and you've washed us from our sins. And you've released Holy Spirit to glorify our lives and glorify our efforts. And so, Father, I just release this word today to every one of my brothers. And I thank you that we are going to reach the mark. We're going to press towards the mark. We're going to forget those things that are behind. We're going to reach towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.